Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had baptized Jesus, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
Good to be here this morning once again, as it always is every Lord's Day. We're certainly blessed to be able to be here and to worship God in spirit and in truth. There are a lot of storms that are recorded for us in the Bible. There is, of course, the very first storm that destroyed the world by flood. Only 8 souls, as you recall, were spared by the grace of God. Then there was the storm that overtook the getaway ship of Jonah, when he foolishly tried to escape or flee the presence of God. There is the storm that Paul was caught in Acts chapter 27, when the owner of the ship, the captain of the ship, refused to listen to his advice, but instead they set sail in an ill-advised journey into dangerous waters. There is the storm that the apostles of Christ were caught in the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus had to walk on the water and rescue them. And then there's another storm that Jesus was a part of, recorded in Luke the 8th chapter. And if you have your Bibles, turn there to Luke chapter 8. And in just a moment, we'll read verses 22 through 25. That will be our text for this lesson. Luke the 8th chapter, verses 22 through 25. In Luke chapter 8, we find that people were coming to Jesus from town after town to hear his teaching. And that wasn't really unusual at all. During his personal ministry, people would often do that. Jesus spent literally hours both teaching people and healing the sick, to the point where sometimes he was worn out. And sometimes his disciples would have to come to him and tell him, Master, it is enough. Send the people away. At other times, Jesus himself would realize that he needed to rest. In Luke chapter 8, we have one of those times. So let's read the text together, Luke chapter 8, and beginning at verse 22. The Bible says, One day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, Let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And as the windstorm came down on the lake, they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and they woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, Where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? The Sea of Galilee was located 680 feet below seawater. And sometimes its waters would become very warm. And so when the cold rushing wind would come down through the hills that surrounded it, causing a tunnel effect of the weather, it wasn't unusual at all for a storm to rise suddenly and people on the lake there would be in danger. It would often be a life-threatening situation. And those storms are not unlike the storms of life that we sometimes have to go through. Storms can come upon us suddenly. It might be after a checkup and the doctor simply says, "I'm sorry, but you have incurable cancer." Or it might be a situation where your boss says to you, "I'm sorry, but we are going to have to lay you off." It might be the smell of smoke in the middle of the night that turns out to be a fire that completely destroys your home. But storms can come upon us suddenly. And one thing we don't know is when the storms are going to come or how intense the storms may be. But what we can be sure of is that the storms are going to come. They're really inevitable. We all go through them. But if you are a Christian, the good news is you don't have to worry because there is someone in the boat with you. The problem is, however, sometimes we forget about who it is that's in the boat with us. I'm not talking about his identity primarily, but I'm talking about his power. And that was the case with the disciples in Luke chapter 8. I want you to notice the question that they asked. Who then is this? And it seems as if they had forgotten a little bit about the power of Jesus. But I want to use that question as our theme for this lesson this morning. Who then is this? I want to tell you who Jesus is. I won't have the time, of course, to tell you all about Jesus, but I want to emphasize three things about this one who was in the boat with the disciples. Number one, he is the human Savior who sympathizes with his brethren. Sometimes we overlook the humanity of Christ in our thinking and in our study. But there's no escaping that fact here in this text before us, is there? We got to ask the question, how was it that Jesus could sleep so soundly amid a storm that was so terrible? And the answer is really simple. It was because he was simply worn out. And that tells us something about Jesus. Jesus could grow tired. Jesus could get hungry. Jesus could experience physical pain. Jesus would have to deal sometimes with all of the different frailties of man. Why? Because that's what he was. He was a man. He allowed himself to become a man. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 5 says, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. Who then is this? He is a man. He's no ordinary man. He was the only perfect man to ever live in this world, but still he was a man. And it's important that we understand that because we learn from that that he could suffer just like we suffer. When we realize this, then Jesus all of a sudden becomes not only our great example, but we realize that he is one who is in a unique position to help us when we're in trouble. In Hebrews chapter 2, notice what the Hebrews writer says about his humanity. Hebrews 2 at verse 17 simply says, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect." I want you to get that now. Jesus was made like his brothers in every respect. The NIV says he was made fully human in every way. That's exactly what the Hebrews writer is pointing out here. He became fully human in every way. He was made like unto his brothers. And may I suggest to you that that means that he could feel like we feel. He could hurt like we hurt. And yes, he could be tempted like we are tempted. And all of that was very necessary. And the Hebrews writer tells us why. He continues, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Now I want you to notice, I'm just letting the Bible speak for itself here. And what is it telling us? It's telling us that for Jesus to be a merciful and faithful high priest, he had to become like us. Not somewhat like us. Not a little bit like us. Not almost like us. He had to become like us. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect. And the Hebrews writer continues to tell us why all that was necessary. He concludes verse 17 by saying, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's why it was all necessary. The word propitiation simply means to make reconciliation. But it means more than that. It also explains to us a little bit of how that was accomplished. It further meant to atone for sins. And so how is it that Jesus reconciled us to God? He did it by becoming the atoning victim on the cross. And again, that was very necessary for him to do. He could not become that propitiation unless he was made a man. He could not become that sin offering for us unless he was made a man. Not just any life, so far as sacrifice is concerned, not just any life would do. If that were the case, the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament would have done. Hebrews 10 verse 4 makes it clear that they weren't good enough. Man sinned against God, and a man, the same kind of man that sinned, man had to pay the price. Thank God that Jesus was willing to do that. He was willing to humble himself and take on a flesh and blood body. He was willing to be made a man. He became our propitiation. But there's more. That's not all Jesus did. We understand that his work did not stop when he died on the cross, did it? He continues to work for us. In 1 John chapter 2 and at verse 1, John writes, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, this is where the humanity of Jesus really becomes helpful. He's become our advocate. And the advocate is the one who goes before the Father, goes to heaven's court, and pleads for us when we sin. And that's what Jesus does. That's what he does regularly. That's a part of his ongoing work. And let me ask you, how do you think he pleads for us when he works in that role as an advocate and he goes before God? How do you think he accomplishes that? I'll tell you how. Passionately. Why? Because he understands. He knows what we are going through when we are tempted. Why? Because he himself was tempted. Go back to Hebrews chapter 2 to that passage. This time, verse 18, it says, for because he himself suffered. Now, he's given us a reason for all of this. Why is it, again, he had to become a man? Why is it that he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in every respect? For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Was Jesus tempted? Yes, he was. You'd have to deny the Bible to deny that. The Bible clearly teaches that he was tempted. Hebrews 4 at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. That's a part of what allowed him to be a merciful high priest. He can sympathize with us. He's in amongst the Godhead. He's in a unique position to do this because he became a man. But now watch. It says he was one who in every respect, there's that word again, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Now we're told that he was one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet, now this makes a huge difference, yet without sin. That's what set Jesus apart. That's what qualified him to be our propitiation. That's what allowed him to be the Lamb of God. He was without sin. But clearly we find here that he was tempted. When he was in this world, why was he able to be tempted? Because of his humanity. You remember what James said about God in James 1 at verse 13? Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted. In the Greek, the words cannot and tempted are contained in one word. The Greek word means untemptable. That's what God is. He's untemptable. And yet we find that Jesus was tempted. Why? Because he was made man. It wasn't his deity. We'll talk about that in just a moment. It was his humanity that the devil attacked. He was tempted. And I want you to get something. It's so easy to miss little things when it comes down to this. And by the way, I remember, and I'm sure many of you do too, I don't know how many years ago it was, but for a while there were brethren who were in this controversy about the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. And it lasted about a decade. It was a waste of 10 years, if you ask me. Because you had a pocket of brothers who were defending the deity of Christ, and you had a pocket of brothers who were defending the humanity of Christ, and you ask, where did you stand in that controversy? Exactly where I should, on the Word of God. You know where that was? Right in the middle. I have always, throughout my time preaching, defended both the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ, because the Bible says that he's both. And by the way, if we think we understand the nature of Christ completely, we're being deceived by our own arrogance. Even Paul said, when he was talking about the deity of Christ, the nature of Christ, he said, indeed, we confess, great is the mystery of godliness. We don't have to figure everything out. I may not understand with my feeble mind exactly how it is that Jesus could be 100% man and 100% God. Listen to me. He wasn't 50% man and 50% God. He was 100% of both. How, pray tell, is that possible? I don't care. It's not my business. That's what he was. I may not know everything about that, but I know this. When he was tempted, it had a negative effect upon him. Remember what the Hebrews writer said, and this is where sometimes we miss just little things. It says, for because he himself has suffered when tempted. I hear brothers say, he was tempted, but it didn't have any effect upon him. No, when he was tempted, he suffered. It caused him pain. He was troubled by it. Strong tells us about the word for suffered here, that he says it means to experience a sensation, usually painful. Thayer says that it means to be afflicted, and the CWD says it means to be subjected to evil. Now listen to me carefully. There isn't anything in any of these definitions that tell us that Jesus ever had any inclination ever to give in to his temptation. We don't have to conclude that. But he was tempted. And he didn't like it. It caused him trouble. Yet Jesus was a being who was morally perfect. And when the devil threw evil his way, trying to tempt him, it caused him pain. The Bible said he suffered when he was tempted. And it's because of that he can relate to us. When we are tempted, maybe our suffering's a little bit different than his suffering. Nevertheless, he knows what it's like to be under the attack of the devil. He can sympathize with us and be a merciful high priest because he became like his brothers in every respect. Thank God for that. That he's in that unique position to help us. By the way, it's not limited just to the fact, the idea of temptation. Jesus was made flesh and lived in this world. He experienced life. And he knows how troubling this life is. He lived it. Jesus, for example, he knew what it was like to have to serve his Father even when he was tired. How many of you think, well, you know, I'm kind of tired tonight. I'm not going to services. It's hard. I'm worn out. Jesus knows what's that like, but he never sinned. He never quit serving his Father no matter what. But he understands what we're going through. Jesus understands what it's like to have to put his Father's will before his own. He talked about it. He prayed about it in Gethsemane, didn't he? He prayed a prayer about it that was so intense that the Bible says he broke out in a sweat. And in fact, his sweat were like as drops of blood. And yet in the end, he said, "Thy will be done." But he understands the struggle. Jesus understands what it means to do what's right even when you're in the minority. Jesus understands what it's like to be disappointed by brethren. He understands all these things and he can sympathize with us. All because he became a man. It doesn't mean that the Father can't sympathize with us. He can. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit can't sympathize with us. He can too. But not quite in the same way as Jesus. He became a merciful high priest because he became like us. And thank God he was willing to do it. Who then is this? He's a Savior, all right, but he's the human Savior who sympathizes with his brethren. But number two, he is the Son of God who is sovereign over the sea. Let me point a few things out about Luke chapter 8, particularly verse 25. The disciples, as we said earlier, they asked this question, but they weren't completely talking about his identity. As you'll see in just a second, they had some problem with his identity, but it was more a power problem than anything else. They didn't understand the extent of his power. They knew who he was. They knew he was the Son of God. Before that ever happened in Luke chapter 8, we know that there were times when even demons testified before them that Jesus was the Son of the Most High God. They didn't have a problem with that. What they had a problem connecting was the fact that he was not only the Son of God, but that he himself was God. They had a hard time connecting those dots. You have to remember that the apostles of Christ learned in stages. They didn't understand everything all at once. And when you read and study the Gospels as a whole, you come to the conclusion pretty much that it wasn't until after the resurrection probably that they all understood that Jesus was actually God himself. And the truth of the matter is the Jews never really have taken that position. I mean, the Jews never really did expect the Messiah to be God. They should have. There are passages, and we'll look at a couple of them in just a moment, but there's passages that declare that the Messiah would be God, but through their histories, the Jews really weren't expecting that. Jews today would dismiss. Not only do they not believe in Jesus, that's obvious, but they would dismiss the idea that the Messiah that they're waiting for would be God. Notice this quote from a Jewish website. It's called Judaism 101. It says, the Mashiach was or will be a great political leader descended from the king, from King David. It's interesting that they quote Jeremiah 23 at verse 5. I'll show you why that's interesting in just a minute. The Mashiach is often referred to as the Mashiach ben David or Mashiach son of David. He will be well versed in Jewish law and observant of its commandments, as Isaiah 11 verses 2 through 5. He will be a charismatic leader, inspiring others to follow his example. He will be a great military leader who will win battles for Israel. He will be a great judge who makes righteous decisions, Jeremiah 33 at verse 15. But above all, he will be a human being, not a god, a demigod, or other supernatural being. I know that's modern Judaism, the modern Jewish thought, but the truth of the matter is it pretty much reflects how the Jews have always felt. They didn't always understand even their own scripture, as we have often seen. And so we're not surprised that the apostles of Christ on the boat didn't recognize that Jesus was actually God. Listen, if they knew, if they believed, if they accepted that he was God, they would know already that he had power over the sea. But that surprised them. They marveled at that because they didn't have a complete understanding even of his identity. The question is, what about us? Do you know who Jesus is? Like, we have an advantage. We have full revelation. We have the complete written word of God. There is no doubt at all that Jesus is God. He has always been God. He will always be God. Who then is this? He is God, and we should all know that, and we should all accept that. The Bible in both testaments is clear about that. Isaiah 9 at verse 6 says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. El Jabor is the Hebrew. Only God is called that in Scripture by that Hebrew term, Everlasting Father, which really means Father of Eternity. That's who Jesus was. He's the one that gives us eternal life, and he's the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6 declares without question that the Messiah that was coming would be divine. That passage in Jeremiah that I referred to, that they quoted in that statement, Judaism 101, here it is. Jeremiah 23 at verse 5 says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and dwell wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. That's what they quoted. They didn't quote verse 6. That's a problem, because listen to verse 6. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Remember, we have seen many times before in our studies that whenever you see Lord there in small caps, it's always Yahweh. Jehovah Adonai. God's personal name. It is never used with regard to anyone but God. And here it is used in reference to Jesus. Why? Because he is God. The New Testament is even clearer. John 1 at verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Acts chapter 20 and at verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained. He who? The church of God, the one who purchased this church. How did he do it? With his own blood. We know who that's talking about, don't we? Jesus is called God over and over in Scripture. Paul said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Who are we waiting for? The second coming of who? The Father? No. The Holy Spirit? No. The second coming of Christ. Our great God. And what about Hebrews chapter 1? At verse 6, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. We could stop right there, couldn't we? Only God can be worshipped. And here is God, the Father, telling the angels to worship the Son. He calls him God. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, is God. There's no denying that. Who then is this? The one who has the power to calm the storm. Listen. Only the creator of the sea can do that. That's Jesus. He had a part, at least, along with the other persons of the Godhead, he had a part in the creation of the heavens and the earth. And the Bible is clear about that. He is God. And what does that mean for us? Again, from a practical standpoint. Don't you know, brethren, if Jesus could calm a raging storm like that, he could calm any storm that arises in our life. We just have to believe in him. And do like one of the songs that we sang a few minutes ago. 1 Peter 5 at verse 7, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. The disciples may have forgotten something about Jesus when they were in the boat with him. But we must not allow that to happen. In times of trouble, we must remember Jesus. Listen to me. When your marriage hits a rough spot, remember Jesus. When your finances fail and you have trouble making ends meet, remember Jesus. Or your health begins to fail and even living from day to day becomes a struggle, remember Jesus. It's in the storm when it's easy to forget about Jesus, but we must remember who he is. We must remember when the waves of worry come upon us, when the waters begin to rise in our life and there's trouble, we cannot forget who's in the boat with us. It is Jesus. And yes, he's a man, but he's also God, and he has power over even the sea, the winds in the water. Who then is this? That's who he is. But I'll tell you one more thing very quickly, that who he is. He is the Lord of our lives, who we must obey. It may have been that the disciples didn't completely understand that Jesus was God until after the resurrection. To be completely honest with you, I could not really pinpoint when they began to accept that. Only we know by the time of the resurrection or after the resurrection, they most certainly did. They wrote epistles, some of them, that declared it. Well, we know Thomas, who was doubting after Jesus came into his midst and he was able to touch him, that he said, "My, the Lord, and my, the God." So he certainly understood. By that point, that was after the resurrection, they all accepted that. But I really couldn't pinpoint exactly when it was. But I know one thing. They had to at least start thinking about it when they were on that boat. When they marveled, when they saw that this man who they had been with, who was their master, that he could simply speak the word to the raging sea and it would be calm, they knew there's greatness with this man. But as I've said, we have more revelation than they did. We have more information. We know of his power. We know of his authority. We should, as Christians, we must recognize and accept the lordship of Jesus Christ. Listen, if the winds in the water obeyed him, we better be obeying him. And if we don't, we're going to have to pay the price. As the old sermon is titled, if you don't obey Jesus, there's going to be hell to pay. And that's a biblical truth. You remember what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1 at verse 7 and through 9, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. It is interesting that those disciples, that they, when they were in the ship and even the storm was calm, then it says when they recognized, they began to see the power of Jesus, they were afraid. There's going to be a lot of people who end up going through a whole new storm when Jesus comes back because they don't acknowledge who he is. Maybe they don't want to. Maybe it's ignorance. One way or another, they know not God. They don't know how to answer the question, who then is this who commands the winds and the water, and they obey? You can answer that. Even if you couldn't before this morning, you can now. You know who Jesus is. The question is, what are you going to do with him? Are you going to accept him as your Lord? I've said many times before, Jesus is Lord. In the first gospel sermon, Peter said, God has made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. It doesn't matter what I think about it. It doesn't matter what you do with him. The fact of the matter is, he is Lord. But that alone is not going to help you. You have to do something. You have to accept him. You have to realize who he is. Who is he? He's a man who can sympathize with us as a merciful high priest. But he's also God who could calm the sea. And he's the Lord whom we must obey. Are you ready to do that this morning? Obey the gospel of Christ. Repent and be baptized. Acts 2 at verse 38. You'll be doing that for the forgiveness of sins. You'll be climbing into the boat with Jesus. And as long as he's with us, we don't have to worry about the storm. But to have his presence with you, you have to obey the gospel of Christ. Why not do that this morning? You're a child of God. You haven't been faithful. Turn that around. Repent and pray God. Acts 8 at verse 22. God is faithful and just to forgive you. You need to come forward, whether it's to be baptized or to report that you have sinned and you want our prayers. Come forward and do it before it's too late. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.